Well, bless God. Did you enjoy the worship? Please give the Lord a big hand of praise. All right, who was here last week? Who was not here last week? All right. Last week I started speaking on what I call new life. In other words, what is it that Jesus gave to us on the cross? How many of you know that on the cross Jesus gave his life? Who did he give it for? Please raise your hands and say me. Right. Now, what is this life that he gave us? Tonight we're going to look at that a little bit more. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Okay. Listen carefully. People are not destroyed for lack of being religious. People are not destroyed for lack of necessarily reading the Bible or lack of giving finances into the kingdom of God or anything like that. There is one very big thing that leads to destruction in people's lives. And that is called, according to the Bible, a lack of knowledge. Now, this is a biblical truth, but it is also a universal truth. Imagine a man who has had one flying lesson, and we put him behind the steering of a Boeing 747, and we expect him to take off with us and land with us. Would you trust such a man? Why not? Because apparently he doesn't have the knowledge. Hello? Imagine, if you may, a five-year-old behind the wheel of a bus taking us to Cape Town. Would you get on that bus? Why? Because the child doesn't have the knowledge to operate that vehicle. Imagine, if you will, a teenager in charge of a brain surgery operation. Would you allow yourself to be operated on? Why not? Because no matter how teenagers believe that they know everything, they are not brain surgeons. Amen? Now imagine you and I trying to live a blessed, a prosperous, a victorious, a happy life. When we have absolutely no idea what God says about us, who we are, what we can do, and what is available to us in the kingdom of God. You have just as much chance as the five-year-old making it to Cape Town. You have just as much chance as the man with one flying lesson taking a 747 from South Africa to New York. You have just as much chance as a teenager doing brain surgery. You know what the problem is with all of these things that I've just given you? It's called lack of knowledge. Everything we need to live a blessed life is in the Word of God. Everything we need to live a prosperous life is in the Word of God. Everything we need to live a victorious life is in the Word of God. Now here's the problem. The Bible isn't wrong. We don't know the Bible. John 8 verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, let me ask you a question, and I need you to respond to this, please. Who of you would like to live a life of freedom? In other words, free from poverty, free from pain, free from disappointment, free from mistakes, free from guilt, free from shame, free from condemnation, free from rejection, etc., etc. Just wave at me. I like her attitude. She's going to get something tonight. Amen. We would all like to live that kind of a life, won't we? I mean, come on. It's a no-brainer. If you could choose, that's what you would choose. But the fact of the matter is, the church, the world is full of people who, even though they know God, when you look at their life, there is not freedom. When you look at their life, there is not peace. When you look at their life, there is not joy. When you look at their life, there is not victory. When you look at their life, they are despondent and dejected. They feel hopeless. They are in despair. They have a defeatist attitude. Their life is not going forward. In fact, it's going backwards. Somewhere there's a problem. How many of you know the problem is not with God? Then the problem must be with me. And the problem must be with you and our understanding of the Word of God. You see, here's what Jesus said. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Without this truth that Jesus was talking about, I don't care who you are, you cannot live this life that you long for until you receive that truth. Your level of, let's put it in commas, your level of freedom that you are trying to live by is directly related to your understanding of God's truth concerning His kingdom, concerning your life, concerning His purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4. That's the NIV. The King James puts it this way. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see. What is it that the enemy wants to blind? Our minds. What is in your mind? Your understanding. Hello? If I explain something to you, do you click it in your heart or do you click it in your mind? You click it in your mind. It has to make sense to you. How many of you know the gospel of Jesus Christ is not difficult to understand? Jesus himself said, unless you become as a little child, you will not enter my kingdom. It's not difficult to understand. Yet in a way it is very difficult to understand. Not because it's difficult, but because somebody is working against us. You must listen now. Whether you like it or not, there's somebody out there that knows that the truth in the Word of God, if it was to reach into your heart through your understanding, is going to change who you are, it's going to change where you're going, and it's going to change how you get there. Some of you, that needs to change. You're battling on a road to nowhere. Now, how is that going to change? It's going to change when God begins to give you truth, when God begins to give you the knowledge. Remember, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, if a lack of knowledge leads to destruction, then what would the actual knowledge do? What's the opposite of destruction? Blessing. Prosperity. Destruction means you stop, yeah, you go nowhere. The opposite of destruction is you start picking up speed and your life starts going forward. Amen? I don't know about you, but that's the place I want to be. Right. So, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. I want to share a practical experience that I had. Some of you have heard this a couple of times, but there's a lot of new people that wouldn't have heard it. Many years ago, I'm in a church in Alberton. Afterwards, they bring a woman to me, and I expect that they're bringing the woman to me for prayer. You know, I'm expecting she's going to come and tell me a story, and I'm going to pray for her, and whatever it is, God hopefully will sort it out. And as they bring this lady to me, and I ask her, what can I do for you, ma'am? She starts complaining about all sorts of problems. Her car actually broke down in front of the church. And so that was a little bit strange because I wasn't expecting something like that, but it was late at night. There was hardly any people left. It was me and two or three other people and this lady. So I said to her, all right, I'll go out with you and I'll see if we can maybe help you and we can assist you. So we start walking out. Now this lady looks like she's drunk. She's slurring her words and she's falling all over the place. She's stumbling, she's mumbling, she's bumbling. You can see that something is not right. And as I'm walking with her now, you know, I'm trying to be a gentleman, yeah, because this lady looks like she's going to face plant at any time. So I'm like hovering around her, you know, trying to keep her straight. And she turns at me and she suddenly stops and she looks directly in my eyes and she says to me, now you young man, tell me, why did this happen? Now, I have to say she was probably about in her 50s. And I was probably about in my 30s, middle 30s. So that's why she called me young man. And she says, young man, you tell me now, why did this happen to me? And I didn't know what on earth she was talking about. I thought she was having an episode or something, you know. And I said to her, ma'am, I don't know what exactly you're talking about. What is it that you would like to know? She says, tell me, why did my car break down in front of this church tonight? So now I'm beginning to see the light. Amen. There must be something happening here. You know, God's working. So I'm all excited. Wow, you know what? God brought this woman to the church. So, of course, I say to her, ma'am, you know what? I believe God stopped your car here because he had an appointment with you. And God didn't want you to miss it. And I, you know what, in my heart I was hoping that this woman would now be very excited because she is going to have an encounter with God. Well, the total opposite happened. She looked like she was going to clap me. She started shouting at me, "Don't you talk nonsense to me, wah-wah-wah," and she went on. She made a big scene. Turns around like nothing happens and she starts waddling towards the car again. We get outside the church, she actually falls down the stairs. Boom, 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 boom. Oh, everybody's around, we pick this woman up. Now by now, I'm 100% convinced this woman is drunk. I pick her up, she dusts herself off, falls a bit this way, falls a bit that way. She stands up straight, she looks me in the eye, she says, "Young man, tell me, why did this happen?" Now, I'm not sure, you know what? The first time I gave her an explanation, I nearly got whipped. So now I'm very, very, very careful. I say, "Ma'am, what are you talking about?" She says, "Again, why did my car break down in front of this church tonight?" I thought to myself, "Man, I don't know what the first episode was about, but let me try this again." I said, "Ma'am, I'm 100% convinced God wanted you to be at this church tonight so that you could receive Him." Oof. If she exploded the first time it was like a small cracker going off. The second time it was like one of these huge cherry bombs going off. Like, she starts shouting at me there on the steps of this church. She wants to punch me. She's actually coming at me, fists flying. Now I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, I must be missing something. Now there was one or two other people hanging around outside by their car. So they all come running because now they're hearing this huge commotion and everybody wants to see what's going on. And so, this one gentleman, he hears the way that he probably heard what I said to her and he heard her response. And he's obviously one of those fire and brimstone Christians. He's got no sock with this lady. He's telling her straight, "You're going to go to hell if you die right now, blah, blah, blah." And of course, that's the last thing that the devil in this woman wanted her to hear. So she climbs into him. Now the two of them, they've got this full-blown argument. It's about 11 o'clock at night. Half of Alberton is awake by now because of all the yelling and screaming in the middle of the street. And I'm standing there and I'm looking at this picture and I'm thinking, "Wow, man, I must be missing something." And then suddenly, I understand what's going on. You see, there is a demon in this woman that doesn't like what's happening. Let me show you what the scripture says. "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ." The moment God stopped that woman's car, the demon or the demons in her charged up because they knew, here comes a problem. Now, what are they trying to do? They are trying to blind her to the truth. They are doing that by causing this reaction of fighting. Because if we don't share the truth with her and she doesn't receive the truth, then the truth cannot set her free. So while this man and this woman are shouting at the top of their voices at one another, I come walking up to the woman and I said, "In the name of Jesus, I take authority over the demons in this woman. I bind you, be quiet now." In the middle of a sentence, she stops. She looks at me. She's quiet. Everybody's quiet. I say, "Ma'am, can I help you?" She says, "Yes." "Why did my car break down?" I said, ma'am, God had an appointment with you. I believe God wants to change your life. The reaction was completely different from the first two times. She broke down in tears. She started crying. She says to me, "Young man, I've been looking for God my whole life and I've never been able to find Him." I said to her, "Ma'am, tonight you're in the right place because tonight you will not only find Him, He will become part of your life." I explained to her the concept of sin. I led her in a very short sinner's prayer. She accepted Jesus that night. She starts crying again. I say, "Ma'am, what's wrong now?" She says, "My family, not one of them is saved." I said, "Ma'am, if God can pull all these strings to get you saved, I think they're going to be quite easy. Don't worry about it. God will do what God needs to do." And you know what the funniest thing is? The woman was not drunk anymore. She actually hadn't drunk anything. What we saw was the manifestation of evil spirits in her life. Because Satan did not want her to be accepted in the church. He wanted us to say, the woman's had too much to drink. We can't do nothing for her now. You know what? Just let her go. But that night, it didn't work. For the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. A lot of the people that you speak to that simply flat refuse or supposedly cannot understand are going through this. They have been blinded. Satan is afflicting their minds so that they cannot understand. Now, if you have ever wondered what Satan's main objective is, there you have it. He works very hard to blind people to the truth. John chapter 10 verse 10 says this, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Please listen to that. Why did Jesus come? Please say with me, abundant life. No, I'm not sucking this out of my thumb. No, I'm not preaching you health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. It is God's heart. It is the heart of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons He came to give His life is in order that through His sacrifice, you might receive what He calls abundant life. Let me tell you something. Depression is not abundant life. Poverty is not abundant life. Confusion is not abundant life. Going backwards is not abundant life. Let's get one thing straight. Jesus has made a way for you to have abundant life. That doesn't mean that you have it right now. Because I want to remind you of what the devil does. He blinds us so that we don't understand. I'm probably going to shock you now. But I want to say to you that there are many, 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 many people who sit in church every single Sunday. And they aren't anywhere close to what Jesus came to give them. According to Him, He came to bring abundant life. But He also said the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, one of these two are going to be operational in your life. Either the thief is very busy in your life, or Jesus is very busy. How do you know which one is busy? Let me tell you how. Look at your life. Do you experience that abundant life? Do you have a lot of peace? Do you have a lot of joy? Do you experience the life that Jesus gave for you? Or is the thief running away with your peace? Is the thief running away with your joy? Is the thief running away with your hope? Are you constantly hopeless? Do you constantly feel in despair? Is your life falling apart because of all the fears and the anxiety? Do you experience one disappointment after the other? Then we need to look at your life because that's not abundant life. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you, He made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. I'm going to read that first part again. The apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus and he says the following, and you He has made alive who were once dead in your trespasses and in the sins in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan. Now these two scriptures tell us one of Jesus' main purposes regarding your life and my life. Please look at your neighbor and say, Jesus has a purpose for your life. Now say to your neighbor, open your ears, you're going to hear it now. Right. Listen carefully. These two scriptures tell us one of Jesus' main purposes regarding our lives. To remove us from the power of Satan, which is death. And to make us alive and give us a new life, which Jesus calls abundant life. Please look at your neighbor and say, abundant life is knocking at your door. Now don't get clever, open the door. Amen. You need to open that door. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, Jesus speaking to the church, He says, behold, I stand at the door and I am knocking. If you will open up, I will enter in. Abundant life is knocking at your door. Oh, I like this woman. Abundant life is knocking at your door. You are the only one that can choose to open your life and open your heart to receive it. When I started tonight, I said to you that it is necessary for you to have an expectation. The Bible says in Matthew 9 verse 20 something, according to your faith, it shall be given unto you. If you are here tonight trusting God for a mediocre life, guess what you are living? A mediocre life. If you are here tonight trusting God to just get by, that's probably the life that you are living right now. But now let's look at what you are experiencing right now and what Jesus said he came to give you. Do you understand abundant life as sickle, sickle? Or do you understand abundant life as life of victory? That's the way I look at it. Now, in other words, Jesus' purpose, according to what he says there, is to remove us from the power of Satan. Now, some of you are thinking to yourselves, man, this oak has lost the plot. I have never, never served the devil. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And you, let's call it the church in Chedult, he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and your sins. Raise your hands if you have never sinned. At least you all understand the English language. Bless God. Let's try another one. Raise your hands if you have not sinned this entire week. Right, listen to what he says. And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Before you know God, you only know the way of the world. Do you agree with me? You have to learn the way of God when we teach you the word of God. But we grow up in this world. You see, the way of the kingdom and the way of the world is not the same. In the world, somebody gives you a hard time, you sort them out. The world is happy when you have grudges. The world is happy when you are angry. The world is happy when you are bitter. The world tells you they deserve it. What does the kingdom of God tell you? Laat staan, sikke dinge, laat staan. The word of God says we need to become that new creature in Christ. We need to change. Now, he says here, according to the prince of the power of the air. We know that Satan in the Bible is called the god of this world. When we lived for the world, we served the god of this world. Whether you like it or not, it's not going to change anything. But don't feel bad, because there was a time in my life when I served the god of this world. In fact, Paul served the god of this world. Peter served the god of this world. John served the god of this world. The only man that ever walked the planet that did not serve the god of this world is Jesus Christ. And that is why he is the only one that could give his life to buy back my rotten life. Amen? Good. Now, Satan takes life according to the Bible. Jesus gives life according to the Bible. I don't know about you, but I know who I want to serve. You know all these oaks that are involved in Satanism and do this and do that? You know the devil promises them power. He promises them women and men and sex and drugs and all sorts of, you know, whatever. You know that the devil has a very big expectation before he will give you anything. Nobody gets involved in Satanism unless they have to give their blood. In almost any satanic ritual that has any power, it involves blood. And the blood of an animal is never as powerful as the blood of a person. And most of the time you have to drink your own blood and you have to use your own blood in the rituals. Here's the difference between Jesus and Satan. When you come to Satan, he demands your blood. When you come to Jesus, he gave his blood. There's a big difference between the two. Yes, give the Lord a big hand. Satan takes life. Jesus gives life. When we are separated from God, Satan, also called the thief, works to control us, to enslave us, to his evil desires, to destroy us as much as possible. If I was to give an opportunity for people to come forward and testify how much drama they have experienced in their life when they were in the world, and even to a certain extent when they came to the point that they began to serve God, you will be shocked. Because the devil came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Nobody has ever committed suicide without him sitting on their shoulder telling them it's useless. You are pathetic. You are weak. You are nothing. You are dealing with a spirit that came, according to the Bible, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. When it comes to marriages falling apart, guess who's involved? Him. When it comes to children becoming rebellious against their parents, guess who's involved? Him. Now, that may be true, but Jesus was sent by God to provide for you and me a way out. Jesus was sent by God to lay down his life so that in the process we might receive that life. How many of you know when we pray with people to accept Jesus, one of the things we often say is, Lord, I give you my life. Why is that important? Because the life that you have, you can't cope with. The life that you have before you come to Christ is a life where the prince of the power of the air pulls the strings. You are like a puppet, like a Pinocchio. He wants you to go that way, you tend to go that way. He wants you to mess up, you mess up. You cannot become a child of God and stay that way. You have to change. You know how you do that? You give that life to Jesus. But here's the thing that you must understand. When you give your life to him, an exchange takes place. He gives his life to you. And that's what makes all the difference. You cannot change if you are stuck in that old life. You will only begin to change when you receive the new life, the life Jesus paid for on the cross. The life he made available for every single one of you on the cross of Calvary. So, Satan's main objective will always be to keep mankind from understanding the truth of just what happened on the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You see, if he can keep you from understanding it, he keeps the truth from entering you. If the truth doesn't enter you, it cannot set you free. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm blessed to be here tonight. But the devils in my life aren't. There's a couple of devils stressing right now because they don't like what I'm teaching you. Because what I'm teaching you can change your life. What I'm teaching you will change your life if you receive it. Now, here's the first thing that Jesus came to sort out on the cross. Genesis chapter 2 verse 17. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. This goes all the way back to a man by the name of Adam. Jesus is in the Bible called the second Adam. Do you know why? Because the first Adam walked the earth without sin. Jesus was the second Adam. Only the second man to walk the earth without sin. Amen? Now, the first Adam was created sinless. Satan had no power over him. The prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, the thief, had no place in his life. And if he was obedient to God, the thief never would have had any place in his life. But probably by now you all know that it didn't stay that way. God says to him the following, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. That's rough. God said to Adam, there is this one tree that you better avoid at all costs. Don't go near it. Don't desire it. Don't take its fruit and don't eat it, because the moment you do that, you will surely die. Adam disobeyed God and he ate of this tree. According to God, the result would be death. How do you understand death? Okay, 6 foot under. That is how most of us understand death. Now, I just want to make you think a little bit. Listen to what God said, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. When was he supposed to die? According to the Bible, the moment he took the fruit and ate it. Now here's an interesting fact about Adam. Adam still lived plus minus 900 years after he ate from the forbidden fruit. Now that doesn't mean that God was wrong in what God says. That means that our understanding of what God said is probably wrong. So God wasn't necessarily speaking about physical death. You see, here's something you have to understand. There is physical death and there is spiritual death. And let me tell you something. Spiritual death can be 100 times worse than physical death. You see, there are people that have physically died and they are now with God. They're living a glorious life, a life of victory, a life of peace, a life of joy. Man, a life that I cannot even comprehend because my mind is too small. So death for them was a blessing. But there is another type of person who's experiencing what God spoke to Adam about. That person is in a state of spiritual death. Now you see, that's not a good place for anybody to be. Physical death did come eventually. And according to the Bible, even physical death came about because of man's fall into sin. Strange fact, but if Adam and Eve never sinned, none of us would have died. Because you see, sin has the power to corrupt. And sin corrupts flesh. Have you ever seen that flesh can become rotten? You don't have to die for it to become rotten. If you get stabbed by somebody and it's not cleaned, then it gets gangrene and it begins to go rotten. Now, this, for some strange reason, is a byproduct of sin that came into this world. And if you think that that is strange, well, Jesus said, or the Word of God says, that because of Adam and Eve and what they did, God said, because of you and because of what you have done, the earth will begin to produce thorns and thistles for you. In other words, you will put good seed into the ground and you will get a lot of weeds coming up. Is that still around? Any farmer that doesn't work extremely hard in his land, that doesn't put down a lot of pesticides and a lot of fertilizer and take away a lot of rubbish, will have no crop. Because if you put millet or you put wheat or you put corn or you put sunflower into the ground, but you do not prepare the soil and work hard, you don't get a crop. Here's the thing about weeds. Do you have to water them? No. Do you have to take care of them? Do you have to feed them? They just pop out of nowhere, just like sin. Did you plan every sin that you've committed in your life? It just seems to pop out, doesn't it? Now, Adam died spiritually, and he was removed from and closed off to the things of God and God's kingdom. Listen to me carefully. God said to him, the moment you eat from this fruit, you will die. What was the first consequence when Adam took the fruit and he ate it? God had him put out of the Garden of Eden, which was the presence of God. The moment he sinned, the moment he invited sin into his life, it pushed him away from the presence of God. God is the source of life. God is the source of health. God is the source of power. When you are removed from him, you are removed from the source. It's like a battery. Let's say that you and I are a battery. Some of you are big batteries and some of you are small batteries. Some of you are powerful batteries and some of you are not so powerful. But the fact of the matter is, no battery runs forever unless you recharge it. Now, here's the thing. If you take a battery away from its source of power, but you still expect it to keep on working and working, how long will it last? Not very long. That's why you and I need God. That's why Adam died spiritually. Why? Because the only way to be spiritually alive is to be where the source is of all spiritual power. And that is God. Sorry, can you just get me some water, please? Now, thank you. Just open it for me, please. Adam died spiritually, and he was removed from and closed off to the things of God and the kingdom of God. Immediately, the angels escorted him out of the Garden of Eden and out of the presence of God. Can you now understand what God was saying to him when God said to him, "Don't eat of that fruit, because if you do, you will surely die"? Make sense to you? Thank you. Right. What is this? Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you, Paul speaking to the church, he made alive who were once dead in your trespasses, blah, 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 etc., etc. You are no different than Adam. Adam was dead without God. You cannot be alive without him. One of the first things that happens when Jesus comes into your life is he comes into your life to make you alive. Amen? To take you out of a state of deadness and bring the power of God into your life and make you alive. So just like Adam, we are all dead to the things of God. We are dead to the spirit world. We are dead to the kingdom of God. And that is why when people who are in the kingdom talk to people who are not in the kingdom, they look at them and they're like, huh? Because their spirit is not alive yet. The Bible says spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. The Bible also says the carnal man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. If you are sitting here tonight in this church and you are listening to me speaking and you constantly think this oak has lost the plot, he doesn't know what he's talking about, this is ridiculous, this is rubbish, then I can say to you, you are dead spiritually. That's all you need to understand. You are dead spiritually. And if you want to understand what I'm talking about, you will have to experience what the Apostle Paul says Jesus came to do. He came to make you alive and take away the power of death. So if you like, Jesus came to resurrect us. And through his death, he came to give us life. He wants us to become aware of who we really are. There is a big difference. Let me talk about my life. When I was young, I was very, very naughty. Is my son here now? Just check whether he's hearing this stuff. When I was young, I was a very naughty oak. I was always up to mischief. And I was not a very godly young man. In fact, I was ungodly in a lot of areas of my life. And you know what, I spoke to somebody the other day, I was sitting and I was speaking to two pastors about certain things, and I said to them, you know what, the interesting thing about my life is, when I was growing up and I went to catechism, we were a very big class, we were like 30 oaks in the class. And if you were to ask any one of those 30 young men and women who were with me in that class, who would be the most likely to one day do something for God? Not one of them would have voted for me. In fact, if you asked them who would be the most unlikely to do anything for God, they would all have voted for me. Yeah, God forgive them. I agree with you. You know, I used to bunk school a lot. I'm not necessarily proud of this, but I used to bunk Sunday school just as much. They would have voted me least likely to succeed in the things of God. But when God looked at me, how many of you know that that's not what he saw? He understood that in my current state, I was dead to him. But he also understood if I can get to the place that I can receive what Jesus came to do, the life that he came to give me, then something in me that was always part of me, but right now was dead because it needs power for it to work, then things are going to change. You might be looking at your life right now and you might not like where you are. You might not like what you see. You might not like what you experience. But let me tell you something, there is hope. Because what you see and what you experience is not all that there is. Please look at your neighbor and say, there's hope for you. Now, ma'am, don't look at your husband in that like, whatever way, you know. You see, here's the thing that God knows, and even the devil has figured this out by now. When the life of God touches a person, when Jesus comes into your life and He comes to bring you life, that which God has put inside of you for His kingdom, for His glory, for your future, for your destiny, to bring you into your godly purpose, that is what jumps up and begins to live. And you know what? That is why when you look at some people when they get born again, why you can't put a before and after. You can't believe the before and after. God can take the naughtiest oak and turn him into somebody amazing in the kingdom of God. God can take nobodies. To the world, you might be a nobody, but to God, you are a somebody. Because God, the Bible says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God spoke to the prophet Ezekiel, and he said to him, before I knit you together in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you came out of your mother's womb, I called you to be a prophet unto the nations. Sorry, Jeremiah. The interesting thing, this is Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Go and read it for yourself. Jeremiah wasn't a prophet when God touched him. According to God, Jeremiah was a prophet from the day that he was born. In fact, God actually says to him, before the foundations of the earth were laid, I called you to be a prophet unto the nations. When was I an evangelist? When the power of God touched me? No. I was always one. But I couldn't be one without the power to rise up in my calling. So what is your calling? I don't know. But I know that there is something in you. The Apostle Paul also says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What the world thinks is ridiculous to God is sometimes a treasure. And what the world thinks is brilliant is to God sometimes a great big waste of time. But the only way for you to know is for you to experience what Jesus came to do. I read to you again. And you, He made alive who were once dead. There is stuff in you that right now is dead. But it's not God's heart for it to remain dead. Your future right now might be dead because you might be on a road that's not right for you. The Bible says there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. But how can you expect to know where you're supposed to be until your spiritual eyes are opened? You know, when your spiritual eyes are closed, you keep running into the same obstacles over and over and over again. When your spiritual eyes are closed, you keep falling into the same pit over and over and over again because you can't see. Listen to this. Right, I can't find the scripture now, so I'll read it to you just now. But just like Adam, we were all dead to the things of God, to the things of the spirit world, to the things of God's kingdom, to God's plan, God's purpose for our life. And when Jesus comes into your life and He makes you alive to those things, you begin to see. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for every one. God let Jesus taste death, not just for her, not just for you, not just for you, not just for me. Not just for the big name evangelists and for the big name prophets and for the big name pastors and for the big name churches. Please say with me, everyone. Please say with me, bless God for what Jesus did for me. Amen. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Now, we now know Jesus chose life so that we through the process of his death, might receive his life. Jesus chose death so that in the process he might exchange his life for your life. Now, outside of Christ, your life is actually just death, separated from God. But when you receive him into your life, this is what you're going to start experiencing. Let's look at the spiritual life Jesus laid down for you and for me. Listen to me carefully. I want to show you the spiritual life that Jesus laid down for you and for me. Listen. Number one, Jesus had the ability to do supernatural things as though they were natural. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus did supernatural things as though they were natural. Like you and I walk on this carpet without any fear that we're going to fall through or there's going to be pandemonium or we might die or anything like that. Jesus could walk on water. That is supernatural. He didn't have to think it. He didn't have to wish it. How many of you know that Jesus, the Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus went on a 40-day fast because he knew that God called him to walk on water. He called all the churches in Ephesus and all the churches in Corinth and all the, they didn't exist by then, but anyway. He didn't tell all the disciples to go on a 40-day fast with him and he didn't read the Bible through from front to back and come on. You know why? Because when you enter into the life that God has for you and you become alive to the things of the Spirit of God, the supernatural becomes natural. In fact, the supernatural is more natural than the life we live right now. Because the supernatural is where we will spend our eternal habitation. Hello? One day we will spend eternity with God. My spirit is more prepared for that place than what it is for this world. Amen? My spirit longs for that place, not for this world. Now, here's the life, the spiritual life that Jesus lived. He lived a life of signs and wonders and miracles, healing the sick, setting captives free. A day in the life of Jesus was an amazing experience. You never knew what to expect next. Were they going to bring him somebody that was dead? No problem. He was the antidote because he is the author and the giver of life. Never forget that Jesus came to make us alive. If he wants to, he can make the dead rise. They brought in people that had weird sicknesses and weird diseases. In fact, the Bible says in certain places, Jesus healed all their sickness and every disease. There are things in this world that the doctors cannot heal. They're going to tell you straight, we will treat your symptoms, but we can't do nothing about your problem. Jesus didn't have that problem. You know why Jesus doesn't have that problem? Because guess who made you? He made you. If your Mercedes breaks down and you take it to a Mercedes garage, they've got the tools to fix it because they made it. When we break down, where should we go? We should go to him. Because the life that he lived, the spiritual life that he lived, was the answer to sickness, infirmity, disease, and setting captives free. One of the strange things that Jesus seemed to do a lot. Jesus did not like demons. How many of you know that? If Jesus didn't like demons, then you must understand something. I don't like them and you shouldn't like them either. Now, I've learned a couple of things over the years. Some people like their demons. Don't come to me and ask me to cast them out if you like them. They're going to go nowhere. But if you've come to the place that you don't want them anymore, probably they'll have to start looking for a new habitation. If you walked with Jesus, you would have seen evil spirits come out of people. You know, I must be very honest with you. Let's quickly talk about something. People love the prophetic. I have no problem with the prophetic. I love it myself. People are voor in die koor. When somebody prophesies, everybody's there. Oh, have you got a word for me? Have you got a word for me? You cast out one devil in a church and they never invite you back. How does that work? Come on, how does that work? You want to tell me that's right? You go read your Bible. What did Jesus do? He very seldom prophesied over people, but he cast out devils all the time. You know, I think today the church just wants the nice gifts, the gifts that give me, oh, I've got a tingly feeling. Oh, I feel good. No, that's just a wind that's stuck. You'll get over it just now, you know? There is real things out there that we need to deal with. You know, the devil gets away with murder because the church doesn't have the guts to take him on. The church seems to feel for some strange reason that he doesn't exist anymore. Go read your Bible. The Bible says he does. He's real. And he really steals from people. He really came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Whether you like it or not. Jesus knew how to deal with the devil. The life that Jesus made available to you knows how to deal with the devil. Can I tell you something about a lot of believers? They don't want that life because, God better not expect me to deal with the devil. Then you shouldn't ask Jesus for his life. Because the life that God gave him walks over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the evil one, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke chapter 10 verse 19. But what good is it going to Jesus, receiving that life, and then running away from the devil? I mean, doesn't that just defeat the object? That's like you standing there with a Gatling gun and the other comes with a pocket knife and you turn around and you run away from him. I mean, what's wrong with you? Come on. Hello? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Jesus experienced God's provision and help through the ministry of angels. I had to put this in here. You know, the New Age hasn't done us any favors when it comes to angels, because the New Age makes a whole big fuss of angels and people start praying to angels and they've got angel cards and they've got angels all over the place and, you know, what. This is not what I'm talking about. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to show you now. Angels played a very, very big role in Jesus' ministry. Matthew 4 verse 11. When the devil left him, the angels came and they attended to him. This comes from the time when Jesus was in the desert and he was fasting for 40 days in preparation for his confrontation with Satan, which must have been extremely difficult because the devil is not Mickey Mouse. You must understand that. And Jesus had a fleshly body. He wasn't just spirit. Your body can take shots. And after 40 days of fasting and then having to confront the devil, how many of you know that he must have been weak? He must have been sore. He must have been hurt. He must have been tired and a whole bunch of stuff. How did God provide for him? How did God take him through that? God sent angels. To do what? To minister to him. Now look at this. Luke chapter 22 verse 43. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Jesus was in the garden and he was praying and praying and praying, and it had dawned on him just how big a task it is that he had to fulfill. And in himself, maybe there was, I don't know if there was insecurity, I don't know if there was fear, but something just wasn't right. Something wasn't where it was supposed to be. Jesus needed a boost. He needed something. What happened? God sent an angel. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you also feel like, I can't do this? I don't have the strength. I don't have the courage. I don't have whatever. Now, the life that Jesus laid down for you was full of the supernatural power of God. When Jesus needed something, in one place, Jesus said the following. He said, if I ask my Father, he will send legions of angels to be by my side like this. Now, whose life did you receive? The life of Jesus. You want to tell me when you need something, God will refuse to send Michael or Gabriel or whoever else there might be? You can't pray to them because they won't listen to you. The Bible says the angels of God, they fear God and they listen to him. That's where the New Age misses it, because they receive what they call spirit guides and all sorts of stuff, and then they tell the angels what to do. They send them to do this and they send them to do that. If you do that, you will be in trouble. But I want you to realize that wherever we go, we are never alone. Jesus was never alone. In the times that he needed help, help was only a click away. Amen? Listen to this. There's some other interesting things in the Bible. Let's look at how angels worked in the life of Jesus. We know that when Mary was pregnant, the way that she knew that she was pregnant was God sent an angel to speak to her. You know, back then there was no sonars. And please remember that she had never been with a man. So if she was just going to start having symptoms, she would have probably thought, I'm dying, or I'm losing my mind or something. And God had mercy on her because he sent an angel to communicate to her what the situation was so that she can be prepared when it starts happening. And I'm sure that there were many times that she thanked God for that encounter because at least now she knew what was wrong. Well, not what was wrong, but what was happening. And then her husband, Joseph, well, not her husband at that stage, when he found out she was pregnant, he decided, man, I'm going to drop her like a hot potato. I don't want this broad anymore. I need to go. Guess what God did? Jesus could not grow up without a father. God sent an angel to speak to that man and say, listen, yeah, you better calm down now because God called you to do this. Walk this road and love this woman. Amen? Then, who was it? Herod. Pilate, one of the two, decided to kill all the babies. What did God do? Sent an angel to speak to Joseph and say what? They're coming to kill the baby. Go to Egypt. Stay there for 2 years. When the time is ready, I will come and speak to you again. You will come back. The angels were sent by God to protect Jesus from harm. Then Jesus died. Everybody saw him die. But by the grace of God, and because this was his purpose, he rose from the dead. A whole bunch of women went to go and weep at his grave. When they got there, they found the stone rolled away and they found the linen lying on the floor. And they must have all been freaking out. What's going on? The Romans have taken his body. They've burnt him. They've hidden him somewhere. All sorts of things going through their minds. What does God do? He sends an angel to do what? To tell them what happened, to give them peace, to prepare their hearts for what is about to happen. And then how did that stone, a massive big stone, it took like 20 men to roll it there, how did the stone get away from there? Well, listen to this. If you go read Matthew chapter 28 verse 2, you will see that God sent an angel to roll the stone away. Now, I know that's not really what it's about, but I wonder how many big boulders have you got in your life that's blocking you right now from getting to where God wants you to be? I don't know about your life, but I think I've got a couple in my own. And if I look at the way things happened in the life of Jesus, Jesus was never alone. The life that he lived, because he was open to the spirit world, because he was open to the way God does things, when he needed them, they were right there for him. I believe that there are many of you sitting here tonight that you've got stuff that's in your way that's blocking you. It took one angel to do what maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 men had to do. You see, angels, they are not tied to the world that we are tied to. Let me tell you something about angels. They are no different to you and I from the point of view that they can't do anything unless the Holy Spirit empowers them to do it. That is why you can't tell them what to do. The wind blows where he wants to, referring to the Holy Spirit. Angels have to go where the wind blows themselves. They can't do in your life whatever they want to. They need to do what God sends them to do. Do you understand? When Jesus was taken up into heaven, the disciples are all standing around. The next moment, there's this cloud. Jesus is gone. They're standing there. They're freaking out. They don't know exactly what happened. Guess what? Acts chapter 1 verse 11. An angel was sent by God to tell the disciples that Jesus was just taken up into heaven. And that one day when he comes back, people will see him come back exactly the same way that he left. Why am I telling you all of this stuff? Because I want you to understand, Jesus wants you and I to live the life that he lived. In my life, nothing is impossible. Why? Because wherever I go, the kingdom of God goes with me. That means the Holy Spirit is there with me. That means the angels of God, if needed, can be allowed by God to come into my life. Amen? That doesn't mean that I can tell them what to do. That doesn't mean that I should bow down to them. That doesn't mean that I should pray to them. But that means that there is never a situation that I cannot cope with. There is never a situation that cannot be dealt with because I am never alone. Amen? And neither should you be. Jesus always knew exactly what God wanted him to do. We're talking about the spiritual life that Jesus gave to us. John chapter 5 verse 19, Jesus speaking, he says, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus, because his spiritual eyes were open, knew exactly what the Father wanted him to do. You know why we suffer? Because half the time we don't have a cooking clue. In fact, 95% of the time, we don't have a clue. Jesus always knew. Guess what? The life that he made available to you is a life where you know what the Father wants you to do. How many decisions do you have to make this week? What if in your heart you knew what God wanted you to do? Well, you can. Jesus did. Now listen to this. Can we really expect to experience the same kind of life that we saw and we see Jesus live in the scriptures? You know, probably now some of you are sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, you know what, in the beginning he had me, but now he's gone all flaky and he's lost me completely and I don't know about this. So I'm going to ask the question, can we really expect to experience the same kind of a life that we saw Jesus live? I'm going to let Jesus himself answer that for you. John chapter 14 verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to be with the Father. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. In other words, will live the same life that I lived. Please look at your neighbor and say, I choose to have faith in Jesus tonight. Now say this with me. I choose to live a supernatural life. I choose to be open, to allow the Holy Spirit to work through me, to work in me, and to use me to live like Jesus did. I don't know if you realize what you just prayed. But let me tell you something. If you begin to understand this and you begin to trust God for this, your life will never be the same again. Never. Give the Lord a big hand. All right, they've been waving at me for about 10 minutes there at the back. But I couldn't stop until I finished. So, some of the things I shared with you tonight, I know is like a little bit on the strange side. Maybe you've never looked at it from this point of view. Maybe you never understood it this way. Remember, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, in closing, there is a reason why Jesus had to die. He had to die because he needed to sacrifice his life. Because through that sacrifice, atonement could be done, which means the penalty could be paid for the consequences of sin. But there was another reason why Jesus chose to give his life. Because the purpose of the cross is to exchange. Jesus came to take your life. The life that you look at and you say, I'm worthless, I'm useless, I'm going nowhere. I can't do anything. I'm pathetic, I'm weak. The voice that you hear when you hear these things is the voice of Satan. You need to understand who's speaking to you and tell him, shut up and futsack. I'm not interested. But Jesus came to give you a new life. He came to take those inadequacies. He came to take those fears. He came to take the anxiety. He came to take the hopelessness and the despondency. He came to take the confusion. He came to take the sickness, the disease, the battling, the suffering, whatever it is that you're going with. And he came to exchange a life of victory. Amen. A supernatural life. A life where anything can happen and probably will. A life where every morning you better fasten your seatbelt because you don't know what on earth is going to happen today. I don't know about you, But it seems to me that it's not boring being a Christian. Somebody give the Lord a big hand, please. Well, bless God.